Jesus, for everything that you're doing. We thank you for all things that are created by your hand. We're redeemed. That's so cool. Thanks, Jesus. Thanks for it all. Hey, thanks for paying the price. We appreciate you. In his name we all pray. And what's his name? Jesus. That's right. Jesus. Isn't that a great name? Name above all other names. I'm good here. Say your little hellos and good day or good morning, however it may be, afternoon, evening. What are we, evening today? It sounds like my creaky bones. So we're going to be in Ezekiel in 8 and 10. And let me ask you a question. Do any of you guys have debris in your house? It's like you go into your house, or maybe you have that one room that just has so much stuff in it, right? My whole basement is like that. Our house, right, we have a 2,200 square foot basement, and the whole thing is just packed with stuff. In fact, if you guys would like to come over tomorrow and help me just carry all that stuff out, hallelujah and pass the pizza, right? But it has to be carried out. It has to be carried out. In Ezekiel, you know, we get to see that my title on mine, and I'm in the New King James Version, is The Abominations in the Temple. The Abominations in the Temple. And what's going to happen is he's going to be able to see exactly what God sees. Exactly what he sees. And we'll go through Ezekiel 8 and 9, and the scriptures will be up there, the ones that we'll be in tonight. So if you want to take a picture of them or jot them down. You know, it's customary. If you want to make sure to get your little writing tablet and your pen, because we'll definitely ask you what God spoke to you, and maybe something in Scripture that really stood out by the time we end tonight. So it's a good thing. It's a good thing to get together. It's so wonderful to gather. After being gone for a couple of weeks and seeing everybody's faces again, it's just like, oh, precious looks on the faces. You have no idea how much you're missed when we're gone, so you're probably kind of going, whew, cat's away. Mice are at play. Father, thanks for the night. Just do with this word where you want it to go, how you want it to go. We'll just follow. In your name, amen. And it came to pass in the sixth year and the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, and as I sat in my house with elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. Have you ever had that time when the Holy Spirit is just so evident and it's thick? Have you ever had that with you? Or maybe you're sitting there praying and you're holding your hands in the air and your hands feel like they may be on fire, your arms up to your hands, or to some part of him. Or you go into a prayer time or a ministry time and you just walk in and the presence of the Lord is upon you. You know, I'll tell you, it is an amazing and ongoing time with him. And it's also a great indicator to know, obviously, the Holy Spirit's omnipresent, but wherever you go, you're going to have the Holy Spirit with you, right? But to have those times where he has a little bit heavier notion because something's fixing to happen or something is happening, that he has that. And so he said, the Lord God fell upon me there. And then I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire. Do you guys remember what happened in the upper room? What happened in the upper room when the Spirit came? Looked like little fire flickers, right? And then kind of fell out. I know in the cartoons you guys had, they had little fire coals on their head. I'm saying, okay, no, maybe not that. But no, we don't know. They said it was like fire and it came on them. So here we have that. From the appearance of his waist and downward, fire. And from his waist upward, like the appearance of brightness. So we have fire pants and a light t-shirt, right? The color of amber. I don't think I put a piece of amber in, but you guys know what your amber is. Just like you see an amber headlight, it's kind of a yellowed light, so that's just pretty straightforward. He stretched out the form of a hand. Why do you think it would be a form of a hand? Well, if he's brilliant bright, you know, hard to see that. And he took me by a lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Israel. Did he embodily go there? No. He was having what we would probably call an out-of-body experience. More aptly, he's having a vision, and God's taking him on the journey. I want you to think about that for a minute. You're sitting in this room right here, right now. You're with the elders, and all of a sudden, Hot Pants comes in with a light-colored top, and a form that looks like his hand grabs you by the lock of your hair on your head or your beard and pulls you to where he wants you to go to see. Isn't that amazing that he has that? And he's seeing that, and it turns to a vision for him. You know, I think many a times we say, well, God showed me something, and he did. He may have made not necessarily an appearance of him, but an impression of where he wants us to go or do. But I don't know that I've seen. I've had really great encounters with the Lord. I've never been pulled by the hair on my head in a vision in Hot Pants, Fire Pants. Not that he would do the same thing. It's the only time I've seen him talk about it here. Lifted me up between heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was which provokes to jealousy. And that's in the tail end of 3, or desirousness. And this is an indicator of God's desire for us. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. So he's seeing God in this vision, in this room of desire. You know, when he says he's a jealous God, he's not jealous of our hearts going off and wandering in that sense. The term jealousy in this term is more a desirous thing. He's desirous. You know, you have children, some of you, or have family members, or maybe friends that are very close, and you don't see them for a while. You desire after them. You know, you long for them. When I went on vacation, I had seen people I haven't seen in a long time, and I long for them. But I have to tell you something. You know who I long for? I long for y'all. When I come back, I'm like, man, I just long for my brothers and sisters. My family is close to me. That's all a given. But the family of God, that's a whole different deal. And when your family knows the Lord, man, that's just all bread and butter, right? But that longing. And he said in 5, then he said to me, son of man, lift your eyes towards the north. So I lifted my eyes towards the north, and there, the north of the altar gate, was his image of jealousy in the entrance. It's just him, his heart pounding, however that would look. Furthermore, he said to me, son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again and you will see greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked there, I saw a hole in the wall. And he said to me, son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. Do you understand what's happening? God is showing him the depravity of man in the temple. It would be like us being in the church doing just worthless and wicked acts here. You know, there's nothing that we can hide from God. You understand that, right? You know, when you were a kid and you had spooky monster sounds in your bedroom and you'd pull the covers up over your head? Did you ever do that? I remember when I was a kid up in North Dakota, we lived in oil camps up there, little box houses, little cracker box houses. And Frankenstein, black and white Frankenstein, you know, he was on there. And I was like, oh, and then he'd come in, he'd do his thing or whatever Frankenstein does. And I had the sheets right up here, and then I'd have them as high as I could have them over my eyes so I could only go, and they'd be covered up, and I was good, right? Covered up. Oh, my gosh. He's uncovering. He's letting you see all the stuff that's there. Let me ask you, but don't answer. Rhetorically, if God was to open your heart and your thought life right now for everybody else to display, what would they see? Please don't answer. You understand? We're not far from this. These are the people that had temple rites. You know, and it's closer and it's closer. He's starting on the periphery and he's moving to the center, to the core. And he's showing the debaucherous nature of people, even down into the depths of that. And it makes me think as I'm reading this, when Jesus fashioned a whip and drove them out of the temple, why? Because they were doing trade. It wasn't so much that they were doing trade, it was what they were doing when they were doing the trade. When they were doing the trade, remember, you brought in your little lammy poo that you raised from like a baby. You birthed it, and it was the best lamb you have, and you took it to the temple. Your heart was so excited because this was the process for you to have your sins atoned. And you carried this lamb in, blah, right? Maybe it sounded better than that. But you carried it in, and you walked up, and you're like, I'm so excited. Your heart was right. All your family sins were to be placed on that animal, head-to-head touch, however. Or maybe you had that cow, you know, or your bird or grain offering, but we'll stick with the lamb. And you have this perfect lamb. And you go up, and they said, it's not good enough. We have one that's better. And they would take your lamb and make you pay for another one. But then you couldn't just pay with the money you had. You had to exchange it for temple money, which they charged you for the exchange rate, you see. So you could work temple money at the temple. Isn't that crazy? It's kind of getting coins. We went to one of the games where you drive the race cars and shoot things. It's Buster's, Dave and Buster's. We went there the other day, and you had to have a card. You had to have something that was a token, if you will. And I'm sure there's an upsale on the token. But the heart of the individual that was receiving the gift, instead of having the heart of the Lord to say, you have worked hard and you've given up your best for me, but now I'm going to make money on you, and that effort is wrong. Do you understand that concept? He let the birds loose because, you know, if you were very poor, you came in with a grain offering. If you were very wealthy, you had a cow. Don't have a cow, man. You had grain, and then you had a bird, and then you had a goat or a sheep, and then you had a cow. You know, as your offering. And if it wasn't good enough, do you see how that would be? What if somebody came through the door and they went, I just gave my life to Jesus. I'm so excited. Well, you know, in the next day or two, Satan's going to come at you sevenfold because he wants you back. Dude, they just gave their life to the Lord maybe an hour ago. And they come in, they're so excited. And now all that burden's been removed. So it's like, oh, good. We'll hang on new burdens to you. It's kind of like that. Because our heart isn't tuned into what the Lord would have us have it tuned into. And having this type of worship exchange, and it's not really worship, I'd say it's a lowercase w, exchange rate was just such a darkened heart. But now we can kind of see this heart because ours unchecked by the Word, by the Spirit, is the same heart. Let me go into 6 and reread. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations that make the house of Israel commits here? That the house of Israel commits here. So, to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Do you understand that they're pushing him outward? We can do that. People can do that. When I say we're not picking on, you know, everybody here. Understand that? It's just the kind of the human condition. We're so self-centered, we push God to the periphery, right? Make me go far away from, what does he say? My sanctuary. Do you understand when God is sanctuary of your heart? Do you know what sanctuary is? It's a place of rest. It's a place of solace. It's a place of keep. We call this room a sanctuary, right? When we have him in our hearts, that's a sanctuary. But when we push him out, we push him out of what he would call his sanctuary. In our hearts, in our mind, in our body, in our life, we are his. We are his sanctuary, right? In that sense. To make me go far away from Isaac. Now turn again and you will see greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court where matters are settled. And when I looked there, there was a hole in the wall. He said, dig. And he opened the door into 9. And he said, go in and see the wicked abominations, which they're doing there. So I went in and saw, and there, every sort of creepy thing. What's a creepy thing? And don't say your little brother. Spiders and bugs and vermin. Do you understand that's what the Egyptians worshipped? You know, when you had all the different maladies that came Pharaoh's way on the Exodus, in the book of Exodus, That was because they were worshiping the created, not the creator. So in the darks of where they're telling everybody, worship God, but back here, we're going to go worship the things that we want to that are very earthly, creepy things, abominable beasts. And all, it doesn't say the, it says all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there they stood before them, 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And these guys would have been ones that would have looked for false worship, which surprises me because they're right there. In the midst of Yazaniah and Shaphan, and God's watching, and then Shaphan, I think, is rabbit. Each man has a censer in his hand, C-E-N-S-E-R. Have you guys seen the kind of thing that when you go to some of the liturgical churches, they'll put the incense in, and that's what this is. You know, and the smoke that comes out of those things, it's an example or a memory of a model of prayers. Our prayers are like going to heaven, you know, to God's right hand. So when you see them doing that, you don't get weirded out. It smells really bad, makes you sneeze, but it's just symbolic of prayers going to heaven in his hand. And a thick cloud of incense went up. And then he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house are doing in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land." Look, when you have times that you don't sense the Lord being near you, maybe you've had some really close times with him. And all of a sudden, it's like, man, I just don't feel like the Lord's there. You know, check sin and don't worry about it. If you're sinning, stop. And if you aren't, wait. Because he told you to do something lastly, that's the first thing you're to do until you hear your next marching orders. When you're very young, you need to have, you know, you're walking around, you're barely walking, and you got the, you know, those little kids look like they ought to be rodeoing, right? I think we were designed to rodeo because little kids, they walk around like this, you know, and they need all sorts of help. You know, you need to be with them. Your parents that have lived single lives, you know, like husband and wife, where they just like, hey, we can go climb a mountain tomorrow and then come back and go for a motorcycle ride. And they have babies and they're like, okay, put all that stuff into the dust heap, right? Because now we're going to be just, oh, don't kill yourself. And please, where's my manual, right? That's how we are when we come to the Lord. He's so there with us, and he puts people in our lives, and then we can kind of walk. And you know what happens when kids get like big wheels, right? They don't want a backyard anymore. As soon as they got wheels, tricycle, bicycle, scooter, whatever it is, they're out the front. You can wave the backyard goodbye. That's trapping. You know, they want freedom. They want to go out on their own. And that's what happens with us, right? We think that when the Lord, it would get so far away from him, your parents almost aren't recognizable, or at least what they would have you do is no longer important to you. You want to do your own thing. And you can blame it on anything you want. And we have done this. We've all been children before and raised up. And some of us are still in that raising process. And some of us have been through that quite some time ago. But the scarier part is this, in my view, is that the more we take our independence as granted, that's a scary piece. Because I want to be dependent on my Father. He's given me an independence and the free will to be dependent. Does this make sense? You don't hear the Lord. The Lord's not blessing me because I haven't been catered to. Dude, you've been walking with the Lord 52 years. Come on. You don't need to be catered to anymore. You need to be washing feet and you need to be raising people up in his image. Because that's what he's told us to do, right? Teaching him everything that we've been taught. But look at what happens. He says, where am I? Bear with me. Okay. And then he said to them, "Son of man, what do you see the elders doing in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, for they say the Lord does not see us and the Lord has forsaken us." So you're going to go worship wood stuff? Okay. This is wood. This is wood. It's a paper product. It's a folded item here, but it still was wood. If I get down and say, "Oh, paper, please help me through my day. Please help me talk to somebody today." What would you think of me? Would the word like stupid come to mind? Right? Wackadoo? That's kind of what this is. When we go in and say, "Oh, the Denver Broncos," or "Oh, my motorcycle," or "Oh, my business," You know, whatever it may be, oh, my children, oh, my parents, you know. It's oh, my Father. Lord, we grow up with maturity, right? These guys aren't mature. It's easier to go worship idols than it is to worship God, we think, because there is no dealing with unrighteousness in that. That's why when you say Jesus to somebody, they hate that. I hated it when I was walking. Don't be talking to me about your Jesus, man. Go sit on a tack. I don't care anything about that. I don't care anything about that. But you know something? When we're talking about the Lord, that's our only goal. It's kind of funny. Mary and I were talking on the way in tonight, and we're having to make some tax adjustments. And they asked us to take our cell phones and break it down into personal, business, and church time. And we looked at each other, and it's like 100% church time, you know, because our time's on the phone. We could be talking to one of you and a friend, and it always turns into ministry. It's always about ministry for us. Well, do you ever take a break from it? Mm-mm. Because, see, Jesus is our Sabbath. Remember how we talk when we go on vacation? We go do the work of the Lord. You pop in to go worship at another church for a Sunday or something like that, you go do the work of the Lord up and down. You know, if you're on the road, I know you got to be on the road, you do the work of the Lord. Every step you take, every step I take, I'll be praising you. I know that's not the song, but it sounds good. And he said to me, turn again and you will see greater abominations. So he's seeing what? 1, 2, 3, 4? I thought they got bad enough with the leaders doing this, right? And the leaders were going after the idol? Oh my gosh. A greater abomination? How can that be? Turn again in 13 and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, and that means a dejected heart, in a sense, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz. Tammuz was the goddess of spring harvest. It's not here. This time's over. We're in the summer. It's only good in the spring, and our harvest is gone. Tammuz, where are you? I'm so happy the snow is here. I love the snow. That means we have water. I don't worship the snow. I used to tell the boys, don't waste snowflakes. If I just tell them don't waste water, that's too kind of big. But I say, hey, you know, there's a lot of snowflakes for you to take a 5-hour shower. You know, 3 minutes, that's all you need. 4 if you're really dirty. You don't need no longer a 4-minute shower unless you're an old guy and you need to get like kind of limbered up a bit. But we'd say, hey, man, don't be wasting them snowflakes. They're a little bitty. And, of course, they're like thinking how many snowflakes it takes to make a gallon. Do you have how many snowflakes it takes to make a gallon of water? A lot, right? I have no idea. I have no idea. But the thing and the point of the fact is this, is that we don't worship the snow. I just appreciate. See, to me, when I see the snow, I think of a bank. And that bank is sitting up there on those Rocky Mountains. But I don't look at the snow as anything other than God's providence. Because when I see that snow up there, and when the snow makes it all the way down to us here, we know we're going to have water. But if the snow never makes it down to 5,000, 6,000 feet, we're not going to have water. So every time I look at the snow, and I mean every time, I'm like, Lord, thank you so much because you're storing up for us water in summer. The snow we're seeing now will benefit in August, even though we're in October, right? And it also reminds me of storing up treasures because I don't go up there. I don't run up there in my car or drive up there on my motorcycle and get a bunch of snow and bring it back so I can take a shower with. It's up there. It'll be here when I need it. Kind of a storing up of treasures in heaven. Tammuz, whatever. Another name would be Duzu or Dumuzi. Would be another name if you've heard it that way. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, and you will see greater abomination. Look at the multiplicity that's going on here than these. So he brought me into the inner court of that Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple between the porch and the altar were about 25 men with their back towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east, and they were worshiping the sun towards the east. Now, I know that God gave us this world to have dominion over. Dominion is a requirement of responsibility within our freedom, and we're to take care of this world. I agree with that 100%. But I don't worship the sun. Thankfully, we live in a state that has over 300 days of sun a year, right? Oh my gosh, we were up in Seattle and you never saw a sunny day while we were there. And I'm just going, oh, my countenance is falling. But I didn't worship the sun, I just missed it, you know? And they were kind of misty up there with all that moisture. But see, the thing is this, we have seen them worshiping wood idols. We saw them worshiping the fictitious god of spring. We saw them worshiping the jealous gate, if you will, taking over the things that God would have for himself, for themselves. And now we see them worshiping the stars. So it's gone from the earth, now it's gone out to the planetoids. And that's just crazy. And he said to me, have you seen this? Remember this. Maybe it's another way of saying, remember what you've seen. Don't forget. I don't even like the words don't forget because the last word is forget. You'll hardly ever hear me say don't forget. You'll always say, remember this is happening on this day. So he's saying, have you seen this? Remember, it is a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abomination for which they commit here. Is it that trivial? Don't they understand what they're doing? Don't you understand how simplistically you're peeling away the layers of a dangerous, dangerous item here? A little layer's getting pulled away each and every time to where you're no longer recognizable to him. But Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we heal in your name? Step back, pal. I don't even know you. The heart's not right. They may have done the outside work because those two things are work, but the heart's not right. The heart's not right. The heart's not right. Have you seen these? Is it a trivial thing that the house of Judah, that my chosen ones, those ones that I gave the promise of Abraham to, that we've been reading about in Genesis during Sunday, to commit the abominations for what they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. Do you understand when it fills the land, there's no room for peace. That's filled the land with violence. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Why? Because they had not put him first place. They've given him a small room for choice based on the way they're living their life. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. We don't know what that is, but that's some kind of thing means, I would probably say, like you would stick hold the flat of your foot towards somebody from Japan. That's kind of the same like us giving the singular metal finger. It's really kind of saying, to heck with you. Therefore, I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry, my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. Do you think God takes anything placed before him seriously? I do. Yes, we are in an absolute time of grace. And I still don't want to put things before him. I just don't want to do that. You know, I'm going through some decisions right now on how I want to live the next few years of my life, you know, as far as employee goes. You know, there's a requirement that we still have income coming in. And I'm not a young fella. But if God wants me to change, I will change but where he would have me go, and I'm not going to worry about the outcome. Why? Answer. He's got his hands on it, right? So I'm not going to wait till that perfect time to leave. You know, one time when I left from one company and went to another, I took a year to fast and pray about it. A year before I made the decision. And when the decision came, it was time to go. To come here, it was an 8-year venture. I think, 2003 to, 8 years. By the time we started this church, it took 8 years for that to come to fruition. Wait. Again, I say wait. But while I'm waiting, I want my heart towards him and I want to be plowing the ground that he has. That's what we're to do. I love working in the field of the Lord. I do. It's never hot. It's never too humid. It's just right, even when it's too hot and too humid. Do you know why? It's a perspective thing. When I worked on the oil rigs, and when you're working around a lot of metal and you have a 110-degree day, that metal's going to be flash hot, right? You lean up against it, it's going to leave a burn mark. And you know what I used to tell people? They say, oh, it's hot. I said, yeah, but when everybody else says it's too hot, I'm just starting to like it. You know, that's the way I feel about my spicy Mexican food. When it's too hot for everybody else, I'm just starting to like it. You know, when the weather outside, you know what? When it's just too cold for everybody else, I'm just starting to like the cold. Why do you think I had that attitude? Take a wild guess. What do you think? You've known me longer than anybody here. Because you're stupid. Get in the house, put your shoes on, there's 6 inches of snow out there. It's an attitude thing, because you know something? I trust where the Lord's going to go with this. You know what? I don't want anything to be too big. My father-in-law from a former marriage, I had seen him at his graveside the other day, and I used to love what he would say. You know, I come in and say, only did this one time. Man, it's just hot and sweaty. He says, there's no such thing as bad weather. It's just different forms of good weather. And I like, he's this little short one-tooth guy that would sit there and eat an apple with one tooth or chew a steak with one tooth, and the rest of them were teeth. He hated wearing his dentures. And he was just this little bitty guy. If you walked by him, you wouldn't even know a thing about him. But he was very quiet, and he was so packed full of wisdom. And I love that, because it was always the perspective was right. Kind of like with a shovel. I'd put a shovel in there. He says, you know, if you fill up the back part, the front will take care of itself. Because he was telling me I wasn't getting it full enough. You know, I'm like, whatever. Smoke a cigar. Get out of here. He smokes cigars all the time. I will not spare them. I will not have pity on them. And when they wail and cry and gnash their teeth, I will not hear them. Does that sound like hell? Hell isn't a bunch of people sitting around drinking whiskey with no ice cubes. You're by yourself. Eternal damnation. Gnashing of teeth. Can never get away. I don't want that separation with everything that I know about love, which is my Father and your Father. And in 9, verse 1, then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly 6 men came from the direction of the upper gate, and the fate which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. That writer's inkhorn, why don't you translate that to just say he had a Sharpie with him. Maybe that'll be kind of easy to remember. And now the glory of God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the Sharpie at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. Isn't that crazy? He's going through the people that are woeing and weeping that the leaders aren't not doing the things of the Lord. See, we're dealing with a theocracy, not a democracy or republic here. So we got to get the context straight. But in this theocratic world where God is the overseer and everybody else follows, there are people that aren't doing what God would have them do. And the ones that are sad over it, they're going to put a mark on their head. You know, I had a priest tell us one time, when you're talking to somebody, always draw a mark on their forehead of the cross to remind them that he died for them too. That has nothing to do with this here. But that they cried over it. Let me ask you a question. When you see leaders in the Christian church, in Christendom, fall, does that break your heart? I have to tell you, it brings devastation to my soul. It really does. But I don't want to be punitive to them. Do you know why? Because I'm that guy, unchecked. That's why I'm like, guys, please continue to pray for me. Pray for my wife. We pray for you. Let's pray for each other. Let's build each other up. We're family. You know, you see a brother or sister down, you come by their side right then. Don't wait. Oh, I'll pray for you. You'll never pray for them in that regard, because your attitude is already turned away from them. Stop whatever you're doing and pray for them. They need it. And if everything's going good, then pray a prayer of praise and continuance, if you will. That, you know, you may hear me say, pray for my marriage. Something wrong? I love this. Something wrong? No. It's fine. I want to keep it that way. We're praying fortification, not destruction, right? But when we see religious leaders fall, it breaks our heart. First thing, we probably put them on a podium they should have never been on. Because, you know, if you stand on a podium, all you got to do is kick it over. A pedestal, maybe better said. I always tell people, please never put, I'm a short guy, don't put me on a pedestal. Because you're going to want to knock me off of it. Or you're gonna think that I should have done something a certain way, and I'm going to disappoint you. And if not, I'll set out to do that intentionally, just so we can have a proper relationship. No, I'm kidding. Well, maybe not. But the thing is this, when we're saddened by it, you know, there was a pastor who was just, oh my God, he was such a great teacher. He was such a funny, funny guy. He just really had a well-balanced sense of humor and brought and delivered the gospel of Christ. And he had a failing with his administrative assistant. And, you know, he had a great following. He had just amazing teaching. They pulled it all off the air. It breaks my heart. I mean, I would probably still listen to him just because he was such a good teacher. And we don't get to hear him anymore. He's a Calvary Chapel guy down out of Florida. It was just it broke me. I got to tell you, it broke me for about a month and a half. I just didn't want to eat. You know, I didn't want to eat. You know? Pray. Five, to the others, he said in my hearing, go after them through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Start in the church to bring it into modern Christianity. I know we're under grace. Start in the church. Take them out first. Isn't that crazy? Does that sound harsh? I can't believe God would order people to be put to death or something like that. Well, did the flood get past you in some way or another? Or end times when he comes and takes us and there's an entirety of people? If one gets mad that God would wipe out his own creation, They weren't acknowledging him. That's his business to begin with. But mine is, why aren't we upset enough in our own lives to stop what we're doing, to go out and help those folks come to know the Lord, praying that the Holy Spirit has already drawn them unto him? And we're just there to disciple them and to risk such. Instead of being infuriated by God's motives, why not change ours and let God take care of what God does? It's kind of a different heart, isn't it? And begin at my sanctuary. That kind of makes me think of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, God says, who everybody knows them that they're mine, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek me, nothing else, seek me, then I'll hear them from heaven, forgive them their sins, and then I'll heal the extrapolation, their land. Start with the sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. And they said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with slain. Go out. And they went out and killed in the city. So it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone. I fell on my face and cried out and said, ah, Lord God, will you destroy the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? Then he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. Do you understand what exceeding is? What's the speed limit, the highest speed limit? It's 75, right? Have you ever done 76? So you kind of, have you ever done 120, 90? So you exceeded the limit, right? Exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city is full of perversity. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land. You know what? Skipping out of here for just a second. The Lord didn't forsake them. They forsook the Lord. Let's get this thing turned around. The Lord's just not blessing me today. Well, then why don't you go bless him? Do you understand? When he blesses us, that word is happy. When we bless him, that means we exalt him. On our knees, hands up, on our face, prostrate, That's how we bless the Lord. Do you understand? We got to bless the Lord. I hear people with a condescending way. Oh, we got to just bless the Lord. You know, we're just going to make him happy. No, dude. That means that you are dropping everything and falling down in great reverence before him. Instead of saying, the Lord forsook us, so we're just going to go here and kiss a cow. No. We're going to fall down and adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Right? Christ the Lord. Perversity, and they said, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. And as for me also, my eye will never spare, will neither spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head. Just then, the man clothed with linen, who had the sharpie at his side, reported back and said, I have done as you commanded me. Can you bring up on the screen, please, Psalm 139? Read that. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Is there any more? Good. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. In other words, he can't see. He can see. He's got those army glasses. You're in green at night. No, he can see you just as clearly as night as the day. So we're talking about temple here, right? Can you pull up the Corinthians one, please? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from whom you have from God? That means gift. And you're not your own. God's forsaken me. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, the thing of this is, we have this outer thing kind of paralleling with this. We have the outer, and then we have other layers that people don't see. You know how it is when you come in, you're fighting with your sibling or your wife or your kids. You know, we're going to pick this up when we get done with church. We've got to go about the love of Jesus. Right? And then you come in and you go, bing, and you're all like, hi, guys, how you doing? Good, brother, good to see you. You're hugging him, you're like, oh. You may not do that, but your heart's still doing it because you're still steaming from that argument, right? Right? Are you thinking about the guy that almost ran you off the road coming in? Or maybe the boss that didn't give you the raise or the consideration you thought you should have gotten? You know, and then those layers start going even deeper still, where the worship of your heart still is, it's not maybe so much an idol on the outside, but the idol is the man that is the sinful man. I want to read a story to you. I'll give you a copy of it later, but not this moment. I want to read a story to you. Some of you have heard this story before. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Isn't that the best? Such a promise, right? One evening, I invited Jesus into my heart. What an entrance he made. It was not a spectacular emotional thing, but very real. Something happened at the very center of my life. He came into the darkness of my heart and turned on the light. By the way, when I hear people say, you know, a light just went off in my head. No, dude, that means you can't see, pal. The light just went on in your head. Exactly. Go, get it right. I had a light go off in my head. Can you cut that light off? What? And he built a fire on the hearth and banished the chill. He started music where there had been stillness. And he filled emptiness with his own loving, wonderful fellowship. I've never regretted opening the door to Christ, and I never will. In the joy of this new relationship, I said to Jesus Christ, Lord, I want this heart of mine to be yours. I want to have you settle down here and be perfectly at home. Everything I have belongs to you. Let me show you around. And he starts in the study. The first room was the study, the library. In my home, this room of the mind is a very small room with very thick walls. But it is a very important room. In a sense, it is the control room of the house. He entered me with me and looked around at the books in the bookcase, the magazines and upon the table, and the pictures that were on the wall. As I followed his gaze, I became uncomfortable. Strangely, I had not felt self-conscious about this before, but now that he was there looking at these things, I was embarrassed. Some books were there that his eyes were too pure to behold. On the table were a few magazines that a Christian had no business reading. As for the pictures on the wall, the imaginations and thoughts of the mind, some of these were shameful. Red-faced, I turned to him and said, Master, I know that this room needs to be cleaned up and made over. Will you help me make it what it ought to be? Certainly, he said. And he didn't sound like Curly. Certainly. Certainly, he said. I'm glad to help you. First of all, take all the things that you are reading and looking, which are not helpful, pure, good, and true, and throw them out. Just throw them out. Now put on the empty shelves the books of the Bible. Fill the library with scripture and meditate on it day and night. As for the pictures on the wall, you'll have difficulty controlling these images, but I have something that will help. And he gave me a full-size portrait of himself. Hang this centrally, he said, on the wall of my mind. I did. And I have discovered through the years that when my thoughts are centered upon Christ himself, his purity and power cause impure thoughts to back away. So he's helped me bring my thoughts under his control. The dining room. From the study, we went into the dining room, the room of appetites and desires. I spent a lot of time and hard work there trying to satisfy my wants. And I said to him, this is my favorite room. I'm quite sure you'll be pleased with what we have to serve. He seated himself at the table with me and asked, what is on the menu for dinner? Well, I said, my favorite dishes, money, academic degrees, and stocks with newspaper articles of fame and fortune as side dishes. These were the things I liked, secular fare. When the food was placed before him, he said nothing, but I observed that he did not eat it. I said to him, Master, don't you care about this food? What's the trouble? He answered, I have food to eat that you do not know of. If you want food that really satisfies, do the will of the Father. Stop seeking your own pleasures, desires, and satisfaction. Seek to please him that food will satisfy you. There at the table, he gave me a taste of the joy of doing God's will. What flavor! There's no food like it in all the world. It alone satisfies. The living room. From the dining room, we walked into the living room. This room was intimate and comfortable. I liked it. Had a fireplace, overstuffed chairs, a sofa, and a quiet atmosphere. He said, this is indeed a delightful room. Come, let us come here often. It is secluded, quiet, and we can fellowship together. Well, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I would rather do than have a few minutes with Christ in close companionship. He promised, I will be here early every morning. Meet me here, and we'll start the day together. So morning after morning, I would come down the stairs to the living room. We would take a book of the Bible from the case. We would open it and read it together. He would unfold to me the wonder of God's saving truths. My heart sang and he shared the love and the grace he had for me. These were wonderful times. However, little by little, under the pressure of many responsibilities, this time began to shorten. Why? I'm not sure. I thought I was too busy to spend regular time with Christ. This was not intentional. You understand? It just happened that way. Finally, not only was the time shortened, but I began to miss days now. And then, urgent matters would crowd out the quiet times of conversation with Jesus. I remember one morning rushing downstairs, eager to be on my way. I passed the living room and noticed that the door was open, and looking in, I saw the fireplace and Jesus was sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, I thought to myself, he is my guest. I've invited him into my heart. He has come as my Savior and friend, and yet I'm neglecting him. I stopped, turned, hesitantly went in. With a downcast glance, I said, "Master, forgive me. You have been here all these mornings." "Yes," he said, "I told you I would be here every morning to meet with you. Remember, I love you. I have redeemed you at great cost. I value your relationship. Even if you cannot keep the quiet time for your own sake, do it for mine." The truth that Christ desires, my companionship, that he wants me to be with him and waits for me. He has done more to transform my quiet time with God than any other single fact. Don't let Christ wait alone in the living room of your heart, but every day find time with your Bible and in prayer, you may be together with him. The workroom. Before long, he asked, "Do you have a workroom in your home?" "Yeah, out in the garage of the home of my heart. I had a workbench and some equipment, but I was not doing much with it. Once in a while, I'd play around with a few little gadgets, but it wasn't producing anything substantial." I led him out there. He looked over the workbench and said, "Well, this is quite well furnished. What are you producing with your life for the kingdom of God?" And he looked at two little toys that I had thrown together on the bench and held one up to me. "Is this sort of the thing you are doing for others with your Christian life, in your Christian life?" "Well," I said, "Lord, it isn't much, and I really want to do more, but after all, I don't seem to have strength or skill to do more." "Would you like to do better?" he asked. "Certainly," I replied. "All right, let me have your hands. Now relax in me. Let my spirit work through you. I know that you're unskilled, clumsy, and awkward, but the Holy Spirit is the master workman, and if he controls your hands and your heart, he will work through you, stepping around behind me and putting his great strong hands under mine. He held the tools with his skilled fingers and began to work through me. The more I relaxed and trusted him, the more I was able to do with my life." The rec room. He asked me if I had a rec room where I went to for fun and fellowship, and I was hoping he would not ask about that, but there were certain associations and activities that I wanted to keep to myself. One evening when I was on my way out with some of my buddies, he stopped me and said, "Where are you going? Are you going out?" And I said, "Yeah." "Good." He said, "I'd like to go with you." "Oh," I answered, I don't think so, Lord Jesus, that you would really enjoy where we're going. Let's go out together tomorrow night. Tomorrow night we'll go to a Bible class at church, but tonight I have another appointment." "I'm sorry," he said. "I thought that when I came into your home, we were going to do everything together, to be close companions. I just want you to know that I'm willing to go with you." "Well," I mumbled on the way out, slipping out the door, "we'll go someplace together tomorrow night." That evening, I spent some miserable hours. I felt rotten. What kind of friend was I to Jesus, deliberately leaving him out of my life, doing things and going places that I knew very well he would not enjoy? When I returned that evening, there was a light in his room. And I went to talk it over with him, and I said, Lord, I have learned my lesson. I know that I can't have a good time without you. From now on, we will do everything together. Then we went down into the rec room of the house. He transformed it. He brought new friends, new excitement, new joys, laughter, music. Oh, have been ringing through the house ever since. The bedroom. The hall closet. One day, I found him waiting for me at the door. An arresting look was in his eye. As I entered, he said to me, there's a peculiar odor in the house. Something must be dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it's in the hall closet. As soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. There was this small closet up there that on the hall landing, just a few square feet in that closet behind lock and key. And I had one of two little personal things that I didn't want anyone to know about. Certainly, I didn't want Christ to see them. I knew they were dead and rotting things left over from the old life. I wanted them for myself, that I was afraid to admit that they were there. Reluctantly, I went up with him. And as we mounted the stairs, the odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed to the door. I was angry. That's the only way I could put it. I had given him access to the library, the dining room, the living room, the rec room, the work room, and now he was asking me about a little 2x4 closet, and I said to myself, this is too much. I'm not going to give him the key. Well, he said, reading my thoughts, if you think you're going to stay up here on the second floor with this smell, I'm going to stay, you are mistaken. I will go out onto the porch. And I saw him start down the stairs. And when one comes to know and love Christ, the worst thing that can happen is to sense him withdrawing his fellowship. I had to give in. I'll give you the key. I said sadly, but you have to open the closet and clean it out. I haven't the strength to do it. Just give me the key. He said, authorize me to take care of that closet, and I will. With trembling fingers, I passed the key to him, and he took it. And I walked over to the door, opened it, entered it, took out all the putrefying stuff that was rotting there, and threw it away. Then he cleaned the closet, and he painted it. It was done in a moment's time. Oh, what victory and release to have that dead thing out of my life. Transferring the title. A thought came to me, Lord, is there any chance that you would take over the management of the whole house and operate it as you did that closet? Would you take the responsibility to keep my life what it ought to be? His face lit up as he replied, I'd love to. That is what I want to do. You cannot be a victorious Christian in your own strength. Let me do it through you and for you. That in that way, but, he added slowly, I am just a guest. I have no authority to proceed since the property is not mine. Dropping to my knees, I said, Lord, you have been a guest and I have been the host. From now on, I'm going to be the servant. You're going to be the owner and master. Running as fast as I could to the strong box, I took out the title and deed to the house, describing its assets, liabilities, location, and situation. I eagerly signed the house over to him, alone for time and eternity. Here, I said, here it is, all that I am and have forever. Now you run the house, and I'll remain with you as a servant and friend. Things are different since Jesus Christ has settled down and made his home in my heart. And the question is this, and now you, where are you with him? in your home. You know the rooms in your home, the study, the dining room, the living room, the work room, the whole closet. We look at these guys in this read tonight, and we want to kind of shake our fist at them a bit, you know, and say, how could they do that? But every one of us are affected in some way or another, even as walking, talking believers in Jesus Christ. And it's okay. It's not to hold the burden longer. It's to let him have that closet. And did you hear in the story how swiftly it was cleaned out? I read this first time from a Billy Graham book. It had the book of John in it. That's why I so loved giving out the book of John. And it had this story attached to it. And I just was going, Lord, that's me. That's me. Can you bring up 1 Corinthians again, please? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, real quick, if you're holding on, we're not going to make you kind of confess it out loud. This is between you and the Lord. If you got something that's kind of in one of those closets, or maybe the closet's cleaned out and you just got a little shelf that you're hanging on to, or maybe there's just one item that we would have seen as an idol in the temple that needs to be taken out, can you show that next slide with 1 John? Because I think even though we say it, that's a requirement. If we confess our misgivings, our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful and just. He's a good judge to forgive our sins and cleanse us from, what's that word say? All unrighteousness. Close your eyes. Just take a minute. Not one thing. Not one thing. Father, do we want to have before you? Not one thing. Not one. Not one thing. Not one thing. Not that thing, not that other thing, not any of that, and no, not that, not one thing, Lord, do we want before you. Father, it's not because of what we read in your resolve. Your resolve is love. That's the part that we look at. Not one thing we want to do to damage our relationship with you. And you give us a path back home. You give us a path back home. If we confess our sins, all forgiven and cleansed, and treated as if we never had a foul against you, and brought into relationship as if it never happened in the first place. Thank you for that kind of love. Thanks for taking us back. Holy Spirit, please impart you through each and every within earshot to clean out the areas, remove the books and the pictures on the wall, the workbench. Father, give us your creative skills to go build things in your kingdom. People is what you told us to do. Discipleship is what you showed us to do. You didn't tell us to cross our hands and tap our foot and demand people be at our feet like a dog that's been well trained. You told us to be at their feet and wash them because you showed obedience and we want to be well trained. Thank you for this night of fellowship. I thank you for this night of exploring a couple of chapters out of one of your faithful and the vision that you gave him. And his heart cry is to not stamp out those of egregious nature. Father, we pray for the church first, your bride. Father, we have a bride that is messing around on you. That's what's going on here. It's an adulterous affair. In Christendom, Lord, we have sects of Christianity that is in flirtation with the world, and some in full-on adultery with the world against you. And Father, we're marked with that. Not one thing. Father, we pray fortification within various leaders throughout various denominations and deposits of church plants. The 2,900 you've raised up, probably close to 3,000 by now, just within not even a full year's time in Mexico. Father, we don't want to play with dead stuff at all. Thank you for this time to be able to come and examine ourselves before you and our motives, and some in within earshot have nothing negatively going wrong right now. And we thank you for that, Father. We thank you for that. For the balance, we pray that whether it's wholeheartedly a full clean out, or as in this story over a period of time, or maybe we need to do instead of a spring cleaning, a fall cleaning. But Father, we ask and invite you with full permission and full writ to our lives that you run them as you see fitting, and keep us close by your side because you're such a good Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We thank you, God. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus, Yeshua, amen. Amen. Last 5 minutes. What did you see? We always talk about what did you hear, but what did you see? You can kill the recording. Just hit the on-air button.